Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Those were the words from not the modern movie versions of Mission Impossible, but the old TV series back, I think it was in the 60s. And invariably in every single episode, they did accept the mission because it would have made for a really, really short episode if they'd said, you know what, on this occasion, no, we're not accepting this mission. Today we are thinking about what it means as a church to have a mission, to go on mission. But the difference between us and Mission Impossible is that our mission is not optional. God does not come to us and say, this is your mission should you choose to accept it. God comes and says, this is the mission to which I am calling you. And if you believe in me, it is your responsibility to respond to that call. We started last week a series looking at the different ministry teams and the kind of biblical foundation behind each of those teams. We had the worship and Christian growth team last week. Today, we move on to consider the mission and community outreach team and reflecting on what mission is all about, why it's important, and why we are called to it. And as with last week, we will eventually get to Romans chapter 10. And if you have a Bible open at that passage, that would be really helpful. But we'll be dotting around the Bible a little bit before we get there, just to give you a little bit of warning. I wanted to start today just by sharing with you a little bit about how mission has actually developed through the pages of Scripture, and we start in the Old Testament. One of the best summaries of what mission looked like in the Old Testament comes from the prophet Isaiah. He wrote in chapter 49, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Now, although Isaiah was prophesying many hundreds of years after the people of God had come into being, what he writes does capture for us and summarize for us how God intended mission to look in the Old Testament. Israel was to be a light to the nations. Now, when we think of them as a light, we are to think of them as a beacon to draw others in, as opposed to, say, a lighthouse, which is a light that essentially is saying, keep away. They were to be a beacon calling the other nations around them to them that they might encounter God. The whole point of Israel was that they were given a law from God that would mean that they would act different, that they would be different. Even because of the diet that they were to eat, they would smell differently from the other nations around them. And in keeping that law, God promised to bless Israel and that they would be this beacon of light so that all the nations that surrounded Israel would look upon them and say, we want what they've got. And they would come and they would ask, how is it that you have been so blessed? And they'd be able to say, it is because of our obedience to the Lord our God. And it's for that reason that they were to be a light to the nations, but particularly a light to the Gentiles, those who did not know the one true God. They were to be a light calling the people to come and to meet and to see the wonder of the true God. The trouble is that in the end, this didn't work. It didn't work because, as those of us who have read through the pages of the Old Testament know, Israel were really, really bad at keeping God's law. Indeed, we have what we call cycles in Israel, times when they were obedient, but they fell into disobedience, so God caused them national difficulty, and this brought the people to repentance, and God blessed them and restored them, but after a few generations, they fell into disobedience again, and on that pattern went. But it's important, before we move to see how God changed the way mission was done in the New Testament, we have to realize that this was not God making a mistake. This was not God trying something and it failing and him thinking, well, I gave that a go, I'll give something else a go. If God thought that it would have been helpful to the human race, he could have dealt with the consequences of our sinful, disobedient behavior the moment that they first occurred. Back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the first sin is committed. If God thought that would have been helpful for us, he could have sorted it out then and there, but he chose not to. And then over thousands of years, he worked with people trying to show them different ways that they could save themselves from sin, but ultimately each and every one of them failed. And God did that because human beings are infuriatingly slow to learn and to understand. And so it was that it took thousands of years of failed attempts to earn our salvation before God came as Jesus Christ and saved us from ourselves. And we living today are living in the benefit of those thousands of years of history because we can look back and see all of these failed attempts and know that Jesus truly is the only way to salvation. And indeed, even for those living at the time, we read about them in the pages of the Bible, people like Abraham and David and Samuel and all of these godly people who lived during these first attempts at salvation, and they, even in what they express, they know that the sacrificial system isn't enough, that their own attempts at obedience aren't enough. And so we read in the Psalms and we read in other places about people calling upon God's mercy and calling upon God's forgiveness because even then they had an inkling that this wasn't enough for salvation and that God was going to have to do something about it, which of course he did. And we move into the New Testament where Jesus changed what mission was to be. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we have a paragraph that is called the Great Commission, Jesus' great statement to the church to say, this is what you're going to do now. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In that statement, Jesus was changing the way that mission was to be done. First of all, we are not to wait for the nations to come to us anymore. We are to go to the nations. It was a change in direction. God's people were no longer to be in a particular place, living in a particular way, and wait for people to come to them. Now they were being sent to the nations. Go to all the world. Go and tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ. Go out into your neighborhoods, your streets, your communities, visit other places, but don't be static, don't be stationary. Go to the nations. We are to go in Jesus' authority and in obedience to his command. It's really important that before Jesus actually gives this instruction to go, he starts with the statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's telling his disciples, just before his ascension into heaven, that having gone through the crucifixion and resurrection and now standing before them as the resurrected Son of God, God in human form, he's saying, all authority is now mine, so go. And we see how that develops through the rest of the New Testament as we read about the apostles speaking in the authority of Jesus' name. Because we are sent into the world, but it's not as though Jesus sends us unequipped. It's not as though Jesus sends us and says, well, you had me for 3 years telling you all this stuff, now it's your turn. No. Jesus grants to his followers his authority to go into the world to do things in his name. So we go with his strength, we go with his power, we go equipped with his spirit. We're not left to our own devices, but we also go in obedience to his command. Just as the Israelite people struggled in the Old Testament to follow God's command when they were stationary, so we have a command to be obedient to in the New Testament, and it is the command, go to the nations, go to the people, tell them about me. That is the new command that we are to be obedient to go and to tell. And as we were reflecting on last week when we were thinking about our worship and how we worship God in all circumstances, in all situations, part of that desire to bring glory to God in all circumstances is a desire to be obedient to Jesus' command to go. And in any opportunity that presents itself, to say to someone, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the love of God? Do you know the forgiveness that is available to you? Do you know about the new creation, the new kingdom that God is establishing? We are obedient to Jesus' command. And finally, we are to go and make disciples. That is a fundamental part of mission. In the Old Testament, in the kind of attractional model that the Israelites were to use, they had all of these commands that if foreigners and strangers came among them, they were to welcome them into their communities in the hope that they might say, can we actually join? So we too, as we go into the world, are to make disciples, to share with people the gospel in the hope that they will say, can we join you? We like what we hear. We want to know more about this God. We want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to be able to have at our disposal the authority and the Spirit of Christ, which allows us to navigate the perils of this world. At the heart of any mission we do, there is the desire, there should be the desire to make disciples. And I say at the heart of any mission because, as I'll explain more in a moment, mission can and will look a little bit different depending on the circumstances, and that's fine. But at its heart is a desire that people will come and say, I too believe in God, and I too believe in Jesus Christ, as you have told me. And so it's because of this change that Jesus initiated from attractional to sending that Paul takes the very same verse from Isaiah and applies it to the early church. We read in Acts chapter 13, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. He's talking to the Jews here. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So there's Paul taking the same verse that God spoke through Isaiah to the people at the time who were to be the attractional people, and it's now being reapplied to the church, where Paul and his group of missionaries are saying, we are now the light to the Gentiles, and we are being sent to tell people about Jesus. And the Gentiles who were present at the time felt so privileged that God would consider them worthy to hear his word, that they believe, they come to faith. There's the power in sharing the word of God with people, that if it is at the right point in time, it will bring faith. But we now need to turn to Romans chapter 10 and actually think, well, what is mission then? What does it look like? What are the practical steps that we as a church need to take in order to fulfill the command of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations? Well, first of all, we have in verses 1 to 4, Paul essentially reaffirming what we just read of him in Acts chapter 13, where his experience of bringing Jesus to the Jews was that they rejected him. They couldn't receive him because, as he explains, they were too concerned with their own righteousness than God's righteousness. Then in verses 5 to 13, Paul starts to explain and explore the message that we are to take out in our mission. He uses some curious imagery in verses 5 to 7, but I fear we don't have time to delve into that today. Rather, what I do want to focus on from these verses is the absolutely stunning eloquence of Paul as he puts into words how it is that people are saved. He says, if you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's why whenever we have the joy of welcoming people into our church family as a congregation, one of the things that we ask them to do is to make a public declaration of faith. Because how we know we are saved is through two things. First of all, what do I believe in my heart? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is God in human form? Do I believe that he came into this world to show us how we ought to live, but ultimately to die, taking the punishment I deserve for my sin? Do I believe that he physically rose to new life, that he is the first of the resurrection, as God's promise to all who follow after him that those who have faith will also be raised to new life? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, the only way to be saved, the only way to have a part in his kingdom and in his new creation beyond the end of time? If you believe that in your heart, then you are saved. And yes, we will sometimes have our doubts. And yes, we will sometimes find it difficult to work out our faith. And yes, we will spend the rest of our lives as followers of Jesus working out how this Christian faith impacts us and impacts our world. But as long as we can hold to those core beliefs, Jesus is Lord, he died for my sin, he rose again promising new life, then we are saved. But in obedience to the command to tell other people about that, we are not to believe it in our hearts and then keep stum about it. We make a confession of faith, which is why Paul says, if you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And it is why, when becoming a member of the church, one of the first questions is, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? That is the first question of membership. And the person becoming a member is to respond, I do. Because making that confession is part of witnessing to the faith that we believe in our hearts. And so that is what we are seeking when we go on mission. That is what we are seeking to share with people, to give them this message of Jesus Christ and to say, if you want a part in this, then you need to believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. That is the message that we are to take as we go on mission and tell other people. But then how do we do that? What is the how-to of mission? And that's what Paul gives us toward the end of this chapter. He expresses through a series of questions the path that mission takes, and actually to understand that we need to reverse the order and treat them as statements rather than questions. But if you follow me, it will make sense. So we begin at the end where Paul asks the question, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And so our response is to say our first step in mission is that we can only tell others about Jesus if we are sent. You say, well, who sends us? Well, Jesus does. He sent us at the moment of the Great Commission when he commanded his followers, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus sends us. God, through Jesus, is the one who sends us out to tell people the good news that there is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we sent? If God through Jesus is the one sending us, where is he sending us? Remember the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. We are being sent out into the world. Now that may mean we could all be sent in any number of different directions, but we're sent out into the world to tell other people about Jesus. Now going back to the thing we started with, your mission should you choose to accept it. Nowhere in the Great Commission is it suggested that this is an option. And nowhere in Paul's discourse about going out and doing mission, telling people about Jesus, nowhere does Paul suggest that this is in any way optional. In fact, an undercurrent through both is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to go and to tell other people about Jesus Christ, and you don't have an option. Yes, we use wisdom. Yes, we do our best to share Jesus in an appropriate way and at an appropriate time. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we all need to turn into street evangelists that stand on the corners with placards or anything like that. We still use wisdom and discernment and common sense, but that doesn't mean it's optional. If God presents us with an opportunity to witness to a friend or a colleague or even a stranger on the street, that's not an optional thing for us to do. We are to take every opportunity God gives us to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. So we are sent by God through Christ. We are to tell people of the world about Jesus, and it is not optional. It is not optional. Now, a question you may have, and I want to quickly answer, is, well, if it's not optional and it's something that we are all to do, why is it that we have a particular team whose job it is to look at how we do mission as a congregation? My response to that is to go back into a bit of the history of the congregations that now make up Clinkert Hill Church, because in days gone by, in one of the congregations where there were ministry teams, there was a mission team. But it was felt that mission should be done by everyone, so the mission team was absorbed by the others, with an understanding that all the teams should do mission. And anecdotally, from things that you have told me, I can tell you exactly how much mission was then undertaken by those teams. And it was pretty close to hee-haw. That's what can happen if we think, oh, well, somebody else will do it. We fall into the trap of nobody does it. So yes, on a congregational level, we have a mission team to encourage and to stir up the missional desire of this congregation. But on a personal level, in your day-to-day life, as you go about your business, when God gives you an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, it is not appropriate for you to say, well, if only the mission team had been here, they could have done something about it. No. It's your job as a follower of Jesus to tell others about Jesus Christ. So we're all responsible for mission, even although we do have a specific team that is encouraging the mission of this congregation. Following Paul's pattern of thought, he goes on to say, how will people hear if nobody tells them? How will people know about Jesus if no one tells them? And so there's the next step in our pattern of mission. We are being sent to the world in order that we can tell people about Jesus, because if we don't do it, many may not hear about Jesus. Now, here's where we can think a bit more about what mission looks like, because there are two ways to tell people about Jesus. The first is through what you might call explicit evangelism, of actually saying to someone, asking the questions I've already asked today, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the love of God? Do you know forgiveness of sin, etc., etc.? That's very explicit, and it's through things like Alpha or Christianity Explored that the church is equipped to do that very specific asking and telling of Jesus. But then there are the other things that we can do, which I suppose you could call the evangelism light options. And I think of things like feed the fans, where what we do as a church is we open our doors, we lay out refreshments, we give people a place to sit and keep warm, we give people the use of the facilities. Now, at no point in any of that is there ever any explicit evangelism. We never say explicitly to anyone that comes in, do you know Jesus Christ? But our hope and our prayer is that through our loving, kind acts, God uses that to plant the seed of faith in someone's life. And they come away from there thinking, why is it that those Christians are so kind and so loving? Why is it that that church is so willing to be open to the rabble of people that are making their way up to Hampden Park? And through those questions, the prompting of the Spirit may then bring people back here, that we then have an opportunity to answer those questions by explicitly talking about Jesus Christ. Again, it harkens back to our verse of the year and to what we thought about last week. Glorify God in all that we do. So even if we are running an event in this church that has nothing explicitly faith-based about it, if we do it in a Christian way, in a loving way, in a way that reflects God to people, we hope and pray that God can even use that to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. But we have to be open to doing these things. Being prepared to be explicit about Jesus when we need to, but always being prepared to demonstrate the love of God in our actions, in the hope that he will bring people to faith. And one last thing to say on this point is this doesn't preclude God's miraculous bringing people to faith. Because there are anecdotally stories about those, say, from a Muslim background who live in countries where Christianity is heavily persecuted. They will not hear about Jesus through ordinary means, but there are tales that are coming to the church about people who meet Jesus in a dream and are brought to faith because of some miraculous encounter. So God can do that too. And this doesn't preclude him doing that, but in any case, we are still called to be obedient to this call. The next step in Paul's exploration of what mission looks like is a fairly obvious one. People can only believe in Jesus if they hear about him. Whether it is through the miraculous movement of God and his Spirit, or whether it's through something that we do, people can only believe in Jesus if they hear about him. So we have to go and to tell people, either through our words or through our actions. We have to tell them who Jesus is in order that they may hear about him. And finally, Paul concludes, well, we conclude, but Paul starts his series of questions with a phrase that I think makes it clear that believing in Jesus is but the first step in a journey of faith. Because he talks about how those who call upon the name of the Lord. What is it he says? How can they call on How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? So what he's saying there, how can people call upon God if they don't first believe in Jesus Christ? Calling upon God is something that we do when we know that there is a God there who is able to answer and respond to us when we need his help. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know that God is there, you cannot call upon him. And so it takes us back. People can only believe in Jesus if they hear about him. They cannot call upon God if they do not believe in Jesus, but that belief in Jesus is the first step, as all of us can attest to. All of us who at one point made that confession, Jesus is Lord, I believe this in my heart, we know that we are on a lifelong journey of faith, of calling upon God and getting to know him and understanding who he is in our circumstances. And it is an ongoing lifelong journey, but we cannot do that journey unless we take the first step, which is saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And people cannot take that first step of I believe in Jesus Christ unless they hear about him. And people will not hear about Jesus Christ unless we who already do take that step and tell them about Jesus. And we cannot take that first step in telling people about Jesus unless we are sent. And boy, are we sent, because Jesus has told us to go and to make disciples. So that is the pattern of mission that we are presented with today. And this is the biblical basis why we have a mission and community outreach team. Because it is so important that people hear about Jesus Christ. And particularly as a parish church with responsibility for a certain community, it is important that we take that seriously, to go to the part of the city that we have been given to tell people about Jesus Christ. This cannot be something that is neglected because we think, oh, well, somebody else will do it. And so we have a team specifically to meet that missional need to go, to tell people in order that they may come to faith. But what we have also discovered today is that as a congregation, although we have a team who can do things on a kind of macro level, there's a personal level to mission as well. And you may think of mission as being something that's done overseas, but it's not. It's something that can be done in your back garden when you're talking to your neighbor across the fence. Mission at its heart is going and telling people there is a God who loves them. There is a Messiah who died for them. There is a Christ who rose for them. And that by believing him in him in their heart, and confessing their faith in him with their mouth, they will be saved. There is a new creation waiting for them, which is what their salvation gives them. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to do these things that people may be brought to faith. Amen.